Good morning, everyone. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet this morning, and we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, as we read of the lapses of faith of David, may we really relate to that in a positive way and be looking at ourselves, because there's none of us without some lapses of some nature. And we see your grace and your mercy and your restoration always. But help us to listen to you, and help us to listen to your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're almost done with 1 Samuel, so we don't have much more time with Mr. Saul, but we have quite a event with him this morning with regard to the witch at Endor. And before we get to that, we have David with one of the lowest spots of his life here. He is really at the bottom. Now, this last week, we had kind of that great victorious thing, where he went down into the camp, so brave, amongst these 3,000 Delta chosen troops surrounding Saul, and took Saul's spear and his jug of water. And we were so thrilled with him, or I was anyway, such a daring man. Now, the very next thing we read here, then, and we go into the next chapter, we read verse 1, a very tragic thing here that it says, David said in his heart. It's really bad when you're listening to your own heart, because that's usually some distance from God's heart. And in this case, it's totally opposite God's heart. Here's what David is believing. Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. David, what did God promise you? You've already been anointed to be the next king. Does God keep his promises or not? Well, yeah, but you know, I've been running for 8.5 years and I've had it. I'm tired. I want to quit. And I can see myself in that at times. I just get kind of tired of trying to return good for evil. Why can't I just quit and just be like everybody else? You ever feel that? If you haven't, then look out, you may. But here's where David is. I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is for me, I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. He wants to go to the enemy. That would be like you saying, okay, Satan, come on in. I'm done with this Christianity. It's not quite as bad as going into Satanville, but this is pretty bad. This is the enemy of Israel, the Philistines. I should speedily, notice the word speedily. Anytime you take matters into your own hands, Satan will usually prompt you to move very quickly. Too quickly to pray, too quickly to think it over, you just jump into it. So here David is jumping into it speedily to escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore. Well, he's got that part right. Saul's not going to go into the Philistines to seek David. So I shall escape out of his hand. So now, in your own wisdom, this is so typically what we do. We jump to the end justifies the means, right? It doesn't matter how I get to that end. I want to get to that end. I can either turn away from God as long as I get to that end. That's kind of what he's saying here, isn't he? So shall I escape out of his hand, out of Saul's. So I wrote down, when was the last time I was just very tired, fearful, and really wanted to quit being a Christian? Maybe it's only for 30 seconds, or maybe it's a little longer, but you have those waves sometimes comes on us, and maybe not you, I don't know, but be careful. This is David. David is a man after God's own heart. And he failed really badly here. God has delivered him and delivered him and delivered him for 8.5 years. And I can understand. He's got about 1,000 people he's responsible for now, with these 600 men and their families, trying to provide food for them, trying to keep them safe. And I mean, living in caves and wherever, running all the time. And he just wants to get out of a tent and get in a city and get in a bed and forget it all, right? So I would say, if you think of the word tired, T-I-R-E-D, put it in bold caps, every letter. He is T-I-R-E-D. He's tired of it all. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can't. How often does that happen to me. I decide to be my own counselor instead of God, and I follow my own will. Any of you have any trouble with that ever? I knew what God's will was in that situation, but I didn't want to do it. And I actually wanted to flee to the enemy's camp and sin. What did I do? Or how long was I in that situation, maybe is a better question. But even the more appropriate question for us this morning is, what will I do the next time this happens? Oh, that'll never happen again. Yeah, I think it will. I think you're going to be tested, and you're tested, and you're tested, not for you to find out, or not for God to find out where your faith is. He knows it's really weak, but it's for you to find out how weak your faith is. And he keeps increasing the test, right? Notice how he put Abraham test after test. He finally had the primo test, and that was asking him to sacrifice his only son he had waited 100 years for. And Abraham passed because he loved God more than he loved his son. How many of us would have done that? I don't know. But you're going to be tested, so how are you going to handle it? Well, let's see if we can learn from some of the things David does wrong here as well as what he does right. So verse 2, then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household. So this would have been a big group. Now remember, David had gone to Achish earlier to escape, and that didn't go very well because he thought they wouldn't recognize him. They recognized him right away, so then he was feared for his life, so he pretended madness. You know, he drooled in his beard and scratched on the door, and Achish said, get him out of here. We don't want a madman here. Now David comes back, same king, apparently. But now he's got a bargaining chip. He's got 600 men with him who are trained to fight. They even have a reputation of fighting. Remember how they took Keilah and all that kind of stuff? Wow, this is a way to pick up 600 Israelites and have them fight for us. Come on in, David. I think there's that little bit of aspect here. Anyway, he's there with Achish. And he has his household, and the men have their household. David has his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, and Nabal's widow. We know that. And here it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So you might say, it worked, David. Good job, David. You're not being chased anymore. But once you open that door into the enemy's camp, all kinds of bad things begin to happen to you, continuing to happen to you in a bigger and bigger way, and you go down and down and down and down, and you end up doing things you never dreamed you would do. So you got to shut that door. The sooner you shut it, the better, right? You don't want to be living in the enemy's camp. Verse 9, then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Now remember, this is the royal city. This is where they have Dagon. Remember when they went into the royal city of Gath and they went into the house of the Lord and Dagon fell down and all this kind of thing and his head broke off and that, this and that. This is that city, royal city. So David says, let me have a place of my own, some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the king of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 16 months, a year and 4 months. And we see David and his sons raiding the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. These nations were of old. As you go toward Egypt, toward Shur, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive. Wow. Taking the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, everything. And he brings them back to Achish, or at least part of them. So notice now, David, I believe, this is my interpretation, it's not really in the scripture, I believe he didn't want to be too close to Achish because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he did want to raid, apparently, the enemies of Israel in these nomadic tribes who were generally enemies of Israel. And these nomadic tribes were generally supporting the Philistines. So he goes into these enemy tribes, so to speak, pretending that he's attacking the Jewish people, that he's attacking the Israelites, right? And he's going to do that for over a year. And notice he doesn't want any witnesses to see what he's doing, so he wipes them all out. This is horrible. Absolutely. There's no justification for this whatsoever. None. Wherever he attacked, he left neither man nor woman alive. They're just pirating. They're just raiding, representing that he's killing Israelites. Oh, Achish would say, where have you raided today? And David would say, this is a total lie. It is a southern area, he said, of Judah, implying that it is Israel people, he's implying. The southern area of the Jerahmeelites, that was one of the Jewish families area, or against the Kenites. We've had experience with the Kenites before. So these are nomadic tribes, and they're not really Israelites, but he's representing to Achish that he's attacking Israel. So now Achish thinks, man, this guy is really for real, because this is going to make Israel abhor him. He's really going to be able to be on our side fighting for us, because he's being lied to here by David. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us. Well, anytime you have to go destroy all the evidence so somebody doesn't inform on you, you're in real trouble, aren't you? He's not the man of God here, that's for sure. Thus David did, and thus it was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistine. So he just didn't make one or two raids. He did this for a year and 4 months. Can you imagine being in the enemy camp for a year and 4 months, following your own will? That's a tough time, really tough time. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant. Really talking about one of my bodyguards, servant forever. He'll fight with me. He's a great fighter, wonderful fighter. He's got men. They'll be my bodyguard. Now the king has got this special bodyguard detachment for his use. So he likes to have David there for that. Under the impression that David is doing things where Israel would abhor him. That's far from the truth. It was the opposite way around. He was killing those who were generally favorable to the Philistines. Now, verse 3, we read, well, I think I skipped verse 1. We've changed chapters now. Chapter 28, verse 1, we move on, still continuing story. Now, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, ooh, now we got a problem coming up for David, because notice this. He doesn't say, would you mind going with us? He says, you will go out and serve with me to battle. Who's the enemy? The Israelites. So David, you will come with me and kill Israelites, kill your brothers. And think about the 600 men. They would have to go out and kill their brothers too. I mean, this is a terrible position to be in. But David doesn't want to blow his cover, and so he wants to kind of go along with his program. So he has an answer here, very ambiguous. I think it's deliberately ambiguous. Here's what he says to that command. He says, surely you know what your servant can do. Catch that? Yeah, he knew what he could do, but that's not the way Achish is going to take it. Achish is going to take it, yeah, I'm going to fight for you and kill Israelites. And Achish says to David, therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So Achish is complicit in all this and actually helping along with it. That's kind of the way it works when we turn away from the Lord. The enemy might even help us. But by the same token, taking us down lower and lower and lower. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, well, I read that. I'll make you one of my chief forever. Verse 3. Then Samuel had died. Now, we had that back in chapter 25, right? But it's relatively short time ago. Samuel's died, and that's an important thing here. Because remember, they had that big battle at Aphek some years ago when Israel didn't seem to have a chance. But Samuel offered this suckling pig. They had this big worship service and turning to the Lord. calling out for the Lord's help to protect them, and the Lord intervened, and there was this great thunder. You know, it thundered so badly, and so earth shook and all of this, and so the Philistines fled, and Israel chased them all the way back to Gath, totally annihilating so much of the Philistines. But now Samuel's died, and they know, the Philistines know, the enemy knows your weaknesses and your strength, and they know the strength of Israel was the spiritual strength through Samuel. Samuel's gone. So this is a time to take Israel down. So they're going to have this big army battle here. So we're getting ready for this now. Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land. Now, this is kind of setting the story up for what's going to happen now. But Saul is doing the right things from the law standpoint, because the spiritists and the mediums were a total abomination to the Lord. No way to get into that. And so Saul is putting him out. You'll see his double-heartedness here, because at one point he's putting him out, and the next part he's trying to act like he's so godly. But apparently the people were dabbling in spiritism, and they needed to be told God does not allow that in Israel. Verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. That's up north, not too far south of the Galilee, by Mount Gilboa. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. Now Gilboa, we call it a big hill. They call it a mountain, but that's where Israel was. They were on the big hill, and so they had a great view of that whole Jezreel Valley. Those of you who have been to Megiddo, you look down the Jezreel Valley, and you look right across, you see Mount Gilboa there. That's the big mountain. That's where they were on. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, note this, the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. What's worse than getting bad news from the Lord is not having the Lord have any contact with you at all. Think how terrible that is. Saul is in a desperate position now. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord won't even respond to him because of his previous sin and disobedience. He burns all his bridges with the Lord, and now when he really wants the Lord doesn't answer. So what is Saul's resort to now? He's going to resort to the evil world, because he's going to try. He got good answers from Samuel while Samuel was alive, so he's going to try to contact the dead now and get guidance from the dead. He's going below. So this next account in here has a lot of things we aren't really told. We don't have a lot of the details we'd like to see. But there's one thing we have no question understanding, and that is this is an abomination to the Lord. His hatred, abominable hatred for mediums and false spirits and contacting the dead and that kind of a thing. As we'll see some of the scriptures here. They have them in, we got it in Leviticus and in Exodus, and I'll even quote this Deuteronomy here. Deuteronomy says in verse 9 of chapter 18, when you come into the land of which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. These are the nations that they were to drive out because of their wickedness. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Well, that's abortion. Next verse, 11 or 10. Or continuing on in 10. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, you have any questions how God feels about this? This is one of the 12 abominations that he mentions here in the scripture. Now, you might say, well, aren't we under the New Testament? Yes, we're under the New Testament. That's even a higher standard. We're under the contract of love as opposed to a legal thing. But Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, did he not? So has God's heart changed? Did he hate these things then and now they're acceptable? No way. If he hated them then, he'll always hate them. He'll always hate sin. And so we see how many abominations we are not only permitting in this nation, but we've actually are supporting them and approving them and have legislated them into being the law of the land. Think of homosexuality. Think of abortion. Those are both big on the abomination list. And we have embraced them, as most of the world has. And you'd say, well, we're just like the rest of the world. Yeah, that's the problem. It's in the wrong thing. So if you don't get anything else out of this Witch of Endor thing, don't go into the spirit area, the evil spirit area. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. So I write here, question for myself. In the Bible, we see God's heart regarding things that are an abomination to him. Here it is witchcraft, calling up the dead. How much are these things really an abomination to me? Do I really hate them? Really hate them? Do I really fear God, having his hatred of abominations in my heart and in my life, or any part of that? It's a good question, isn't it? And here we see Saul not hearing from God. Where does he go? He wants to go to hell and get the answer from hell. You're not going to get a good answer from hell by contacting evil spirits. If you want to find out about coming back from the dead, who did that and gave us so much in the New Testament? But Jesus, he's been there and has come back, right? I want to talk to somebody who's come back. And not of evil spirit, but of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's kind of interesting. I was just thinking about these demons. See, these demons are very smart compared to us because of the spirit world. They know things. They know all about you. Devil knows all about you. So the evil demons can be contacted by a medium or a spiritist and reveal truth about you. And you hear that, you think that fortune teller you're looking at or talking to knows all these things. They don't know anything. They're just repeating what the evil spirit is telling them. But that evil spirit is saying, you remember when, you know, you and your wife are on that vacation and you saw that beautiful sunset and it was one of the most beautiful ones you ever had and you'll never forget it. And here's what happened and there what happened. And they go, nobody, we ever told anybody about that. That I got to listen to this medium because they know all about me. But that's the evil, demonic stuff coming out. You want to stay away from that. We have in Luke 4:41, and demons also came out of many crying and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. So we have examples in the scripture where the demons are crying out what they know, where the people don't even know it. So this is not news that there are demonic spirits out there. And he, Jesus, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, remember, the demons knew, all the demons knew he was Christ. The people didn't know that, did they? I mean, even the disciples didn't know it, even until after the resurrection, right? So the demons are way ahead of us, probably, not necessarily, we're not without God's help here, obviously, if we're walking with him. So now the command is, then he wants them to bring up the dead person. So verse 11, I think I skipped a little bit here, but getting back to the text. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself. Now here again, if you as a believer have to disguise yourself to go into some place that you don't want to be seen, don't go there. Can you imagine this 7-foot guy disguising himself? There aren't as many 7-foot guys around in Israel, but he thinks he can disguise himself and nobody will know, right? Because he knows he is just given the law that anybody caught doing this is going to be put to death, right? And now he goes, calls on them. Talk about the hypocrisy. That's with a capital H, isn't it? So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. Oh, that'll help. That'll help keep me out of evil. I'll put on other clothes. Won't that really help? Yeah, sure. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name you. Then the woman said to him, look, You know what Saul has done? She didn't recognize him at first. You know what Saul has done? How he cast off the mediums and the spiritists from the land? Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? So she's trying to not do what he's commanded not to do. But here he's the guy that commanded and he's telling her to do it. Isn't that amazing? And notice, on what basis? This is amazing. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, by Yahweh. Can you imagine going into the camp of the devil and swearing to other people there by the Lord? I mean, this is the bottom, isn't it? Such a contradiction term. As the Lord, as Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you of this kind of thing. Who is he to say what punishment is going to come from God? He's going to hear a little bit later what's going to happen to him. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up to you? Now she's used to this. She's used to doing this. This is what her business is. And she's got her source of evil spirits who she contacts all the time. But when she finds out now who to bring up is not an evil person or even a neutral person, it's the most spiritual person in Israel's history at that point, Samuel. So he said, bring up Samuel for me. Well, now her sources are not going to work because they wouldn't really be able to do anything with Samuel, I don't believe. But I think God steps in now and supernaturally causes a prophecy to be made for Saul. So I think there's a deliberate silence here as to detail in the scripture so we don't get too involved in trying to figure out how the evil one works. So bring up for me Samuel. Now, another thing I was just thinking of when we're talking about after death, you know, we have in Luke 16 a great account of Sheol, do we not? Hades, Sheol, Luke 16. And we see in that account that there are two compartments in those days before Christ, which is, of course, the time here as well. So the dead are in Sheol or Hades in two compartments, the good compartment, the bad compartment. So you got basically the good spirits and you got the evil spirits. And you can see, they can see each other. We know that account in there where the one guy who's in the bad side said, I want to go. Well, first give me some water that I can put on my tongue, Abraham, because he can see he's in heat and they're not. And then later he says, get me out of here so I can go warn my brothers so they don't come here. And we go through that account. So we have the evil spirits here communicating, don't we? So this is nothing new, having evil spirits communicate. But evil spirits don't give good prophecies. You're not going to get true prophecies from the evil side. And so when we have a prophecy here, which we'll get into for Saul's, it's really his death sentence here, really. I don't think that's from the evil spirit. My opinion, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't give us those kind of things. I think there's a profound silence of the scripture concerning the details of contacting Samuel. And we read there in Revelation 2:24 to the church of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known, listen to this, who have not known the depths of Satan. So in that church, they were really seeking to know the depths of Satan. That is a terrible church, right? But that's a no-no. They wanted to know the depths of Satan. And he says, I'll put on you no other burden. We are not to have our curiosity gratified with all kinds of details of the mysteries of iniquity, or the mysteries of Satan. And what the Lord doesn't tell us, I don't think we should speculate on. Now, I read about a dozen, at least, commentaries on these verses in here, and you can obviously know that the Lord didn't tell us because they're all over the map. Ventriloquist, no ventriloquist, this and that. And so I don't have any answers on what happened because we're not told what happened other than next we see verse 13, the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit. The woman is the only one that saw the spirit. Saul didn't see the spirit coming out of the earth, apparently. So he said, Saul said to, what is his form? And she said, an old man. Well, an evil spirit in the form of an old man. I guess that could be any old man. And he's covered with a mantle. That could be any mantle. Now, this will ring a bell for Saul, because who is the guy he's trying to contact? Samuel always had a mantle, and Samuel was the one he was trying to contact. So he's now going to perceive, it says, that this was Samuel. Doesn't even mean it was Samuel, but he's perceiving it was. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now, can you imagine bowing down to an evil spirit, although he thinks it's Samuel? Verse 15, now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? So he answers. Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed from the Philistines, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Go to the dead to get directions. No way. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. So as he spoke by me, he's saying the prophecy is complete, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given to your neighbor David. Now, when we get downstream to Chronicles, we have a verse covering this, looking backward. It says, but he, Saul, did not inquire of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 10:14. Therefore, God killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. That's what was prophesied, and that is what Samuel is saying here is going to happen. That kingship is going to be given to your neighbor David, mentioning him specifically by name. And why, Saul? Because this is the reason. You did not obey the voice of the Lord, your disobedience, and execute his fierce judgment against Amalek. We're back to that sin again. Big one. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now, we know that he couldn't really be contacted by prophetic dreams very much, because Saul had killed all the priests, right? He killed all of them but one who had escaped to David, Abiathar. So there are no priests around there. So Saul's in a pickle, really. He doesn't have anywhere to get answers. So he goes to hell where he goes here. Now, this is the rest of the prophecy, which will come true. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you, Saul, into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons, sorry, it includes Jonathan and his sons, but you and your sons will be with me. Where's with me? In Sheol. That's where all dead people went in those days, to Sheol. If they were believers, they went to the good part. If they were bad believers, they went with the bad part, but they all went to Sheol. So you'll be with me in Sheol tomorrow. This is your last day on earth, in other words. The Lord, Yahweh, will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So this prophecy is bad news for Saul. You and your sons will be dead tomorrow. The army will be defeated tomorrow. This is the prophecy. Now, Deuteronomy tells us one of the tests of a prophet is whether it comes true or not. It has to come true in every detail. And so this prophecy comes true. So we know this prophecy couldn't have been from the evil spirits, really, because evil spirits don't make perfect prophecies. You're not going to get prophecies out of hell. God doesn't do that. God gives a perfect prophecy. Now, we also have the verse just before the one I read, 1 Chronicles 10:13, said in respect to this, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep what he was told to do. He did not keep the word of the Lord. And also, notice also because he consulted a medium for guidance. That's quite a verse, isn't it? Read it again. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance. So Saul goes out of his life now with the worst thing you can do. That's just seek. Sunk into the abomination of the Lord. That's into this spiritism stuff. And here it says it here, right here. because he consulted a medium for guidance. Now, finishing the story here, verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, totally exalted, and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, I can imagine, got to do something about it. I got to get this guy out of here. I can't be caught here with him in here. So we got to get him back. Got to get him back. So she's going to feed him now. Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Verse 22. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength. What? When you go on your way. She wants him out of there, doesn't she? She doesn't want to be caught because there's a law against this, although he's the one who made the law in a way. So it's almost unbelievable. Well, reading on here, I think I skipped that again. On your way, verse 23, but he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house. You know, maybe sorcery pays pretty well if she had a fatted calf. But anyway, she had a fatted calf in the house. And she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. So what a tragic end for Saul. Almost unbelievable that such a man with so much promise, a man chosen by God, could ever participate in such a wicked deed, yet he is there. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:12, when we look and see how could we possibly, he had possibly done that, how could David have possibly gone into the camp of the enemy, we have to remember 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. But we need to be on guard, don't we? Saul walked in darkness, not in light, distinguishing himself, no disguising himself, yet he was actually revealing his true character, allowing the woman to break the law, bringing shame and defeat upon his nation, his army, his family, and himself. His last meal on the night before his death was in the home of a witch. What a terrible thing. Being there to get information from hell, not from heaven. And as I mentioned, why not listen to the man, Jesus, who went down through the doorways of death and came back? Revelation 1:18, he says, I am the one who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So if you want any information, go to him. Go to him. Go to him. Go to him. Well, moving on into chapter 29, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies of Aphek and Israelites encamped by the fountain in Jezreel. They're in the upper area now, not too far south of the Galilee, just east of Mount Carmel, a little bit north. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. So they got a big army now. But David and his men passed in the rear, in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Speaking of David and his 600 men. And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. Now Achish had been deceived by David's lies, hadn't he? But he's had total confidence in David. So he says, this David who came to live with me, he is a good man. That's also another tragic example there. If a pagan is misled by you as a believer into misbelieving something that is should be misbelieved, think of the tragic there, of what tragedy there, of what's happening. He goes on to say, or they go on to say, is this not David of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives. Again, now, David and Achish are throwing around the word of the Lord here too much in this circumstance. Surely as the Lord lived, you have been upright, Achish says, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming. He didn't know what really was been going on because of David's lies. Nevertheless, lords do not favor you. So notice God coming on the scene now to get him out of that predicament, because he's in a terrible predicament. He and the 600 men have to go kill Israelites. They're blood brothers. But God again comes through and gives him a way out. Here's the way. Achish says, therefore, return now. Leave. Go in peace. Thank you, Lord, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, now David wants to play out his hand here by pretending still. But what have I done? I mean, I've lied through my teeth every day, but what have I done? He says, you don't know that I've been lying. And to this day, what have you found in your servant as a king that I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Now, why he would even try to make that statement, why he just didn't leave and shut up, I don't know. But he's still doing things he shouldn't be doing. He's at his lowest part. And he's kind of pretending here for appearance sake, it appears to me. I'm ready to fight with you. What have I done? You know, and I imagine he doesn't quite know what's ahead. Because if the Philistines defeat Israel, you know, maybe he still wants a place for his 600 guys. I don't know. Verse 9, then Achish answered, having been deceived by David, and said to David, I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. Oh, how deceived. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, Achish saying, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So God provides David a way to get out of this mess. Verse 11, so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Next week, we'll see God restoring David. We'll see an amazing display of grace once again. This is a display of grace here to me because David's in this pickle where he really got himself into a mess and was on the verge of having to go kill his brothers, Israelites. God got him out of that. And so it's awfully easy to look at David and say, how could he have done that? And then I say, I thank the Lord that he's not perfect. Because if God can say at David on what some of the things he's done, that he's a man of my own heart, that gives me encouragement, right? Not anybody here is perfect? I don't think so. But he can use us, right? Imperfect as we are, if we're willing, right? And we're so encouraged by how he used David, even though David was far from perfect. And every man is far from perfect. Only Christ is the only one who's perfect. So if you have some heroes right now in the world and one thing and another and think, oh, they're perfect. No, there's no perfect ones out there. They can't be perfect or they wouldn't be mortal men. Now, some things about us are perfect in faith because of what he's done for us, but he's promised to bring us to perfection, but we're not there yet. God is forgiving. God is merciful. And if we just seek him, he will restore us even when we fall. And he will use us if we're willing and with the right heart motive to be filled with the Spirit to do his work. He will restore us and use us anytime we fall. That's a beautiful, beautiful story. Using us to do his work by his grace. So closing here, I said, may God make each one of us his instrument as we yield ourselves unto him. May he help us to guard against despair, discouragement, and fear, which can result in a lack of faith and trust in the promises of God, which would drive us to do things on our own. And that is when we replace God as our counselor by our own self-counsel, we're starting down a path that, if followed, will take us all the way down to the bottom. We don't want to do that, do we? So I thought of this old hymn, take my life. Take my life, Lord, and let it be set apart, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take me, use me for your glory. So let's sing this hymn here, if we may.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let
Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to really be aware of lapses in our faith, of times when we want to quit, and recognizing you won't let us quit. That's not an option that we have as a believer. But strengthen those whose hands may be hanging down or whose knees may be kind of weak or whatever. Time in your word, time in prayer, time in praise and worship and singing to you and just saying, Lord, take me, use me. I want to be available. Help me in that. Bless each one because they came. We thank you for your protection, especially on Sunday, on that great memorial gathering there of protecting the people and how your word went out through so many speakers, touching so many lives we believe and hope and pray for. And Lord, all of those that were greatly moved, I pray that they would move totally into surrender and confession and repentance and would truly be born again and would become filled with your spirit, strong in the faith at an early time. So Lord, bless and guide your church, Lord, that we would stand for what is right. In Jesus' name, amen.